everybody. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and ready to go. Wasn't that a wonderful weekend that we had last week and then Wednesday? It's just been all good, hasn't it? Serving the Lord just gets better and better as we learn more about Him and more of His Spirit's being poured out. Haven't you been appreciating our study from Brother Smith on the book of Hebrews? Hope y'all have been taking notes. It's well worth going back over. When you start out serving God and you're trying to get all this clear in your mind, it takes a long time, doesn't it? I remember the first general meeting I ever went to, and I learned something from this. Turn my volume up. Is that better? Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Let's see. How about now? Is that better? Now, if I was like Sister McGowan, I wouldn't need one of these. But, you know, I appreciate Sister McGowan so much. There's a couple people in church that really help the Spirit move. One of them is Sister McGowan. She's just got that voice when she starts praising God, or she'll say glory or hallelujah. It just sends shivers up and down your spine. You think, well, yeah, we ought to do that. And Brother Phil Fisher is another one. He does a little, what is it you do, brother? It's a little holler or something. And when I'm sitting next to him, it just makes me want to get up and shout. And there's been times I've looked over him and I said, do that thing. I mean, all of us as a church, we've all got to, you know, we all have to pull on the Spirit. But there's just some people, it just seems like it's a natural for them, you know. But like I was saying, when the first general meeting I ever went to, there was another brother who was sitting there, and he had been in the body maybe a couple years longer than I had. And I wasn't sitting next to him. But I found out later, he asked me what I thought about the service, and Brother Leninger got up. And it's the first time I'd been exposed to that many ministers in the body of Christ. I wasn't new in Pentecost, but the body was new to me. And I really enjoyed Brother Clyde Patton. Brother Clyde Patton had a way of making you feel comfortable and welcome in the body. He was a good Bible teacher, but he'd always talk about the body, and he'd make you feel just so good about serving in the body. And Brother Leninger got up, and he started working on the sixth chapter of the book of Revelations about the four horses. I'd never heard that before. And he talked, and I learned years ago, I started making notes in my Bible, because I thought, boy, this is good, talking about the four horses, and I was writing it down on the side column. And I learned several years later that I don't write in ink in my Bible anymore, because you'll go to the sixth chapter of the book of Revelations and you can look at my Bible and you can see things scratched out several times. And you can try and look underneath that, and then you can see where, okay, he was talking about that and I wrote it down. But then a couple years later, I got a little bit more understanding. I thought, that's not what he was talking about, and I would scratch that off. So now, I'll either take notes outside of my Bible, or if I write in the Bible, I try to do it in pencil. That's easily erased. But Brother Leninger, we dearly miss him, don't we? Brother Leninger, I mean, he's got to be up there with the reformers. And thank God that we have other men like Brother Leninger that are willing to step up and take their place. But I was writing down all these notes, and I thought I was getting it. And it was deep. It was real deep to me. And this brother asked me later, he said, well, what did you think about the service? And I told him what I was getting from the the sixth chapter of the book of Revelations. And he said, I didn't even listen to that. He said, I just started reading John 3:16. He said, I just started reading out a chapter of John. He said, that was so far over my head. He said, I'm not even interested in that. I just don't understand anything of it. And I kind of laughed, but I thought, you know, that's just not a good statement to say for this reason here. And at least it didn't offend me. But for a while, I looked down on this brother. I thought, well, you ought to be getting that, brother. That's something everybody ought to know. And when the Word of God starts going out, something that will help you to locate where the church is at that time. That's what the book of the sixth chapter of the book of Revelations is. Especially the four horses. It shows you the falling away and then the restoration of the church. And I used to look down on them a little bit, but I thought, you know, I've had the same problem, because when you first come in and you start hearing the Word of God, there were times Brother Smith would be up talking, especially when I was new, probably for the first 2 or 3 years, and I would just turn it off. There was only so much I could take of it. And there's a scripture that goes along with that. In the book of Proverbs, it says, hast thou found honey? And maybe someone can pull it up on the screen. Hast thou found honey? Which is the Word of God. And the principles, when the Bible talks about honey, it's talking about the principles, the precepts, the laws, the ordinances of God. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much is as sufficient for thee, lest thou vomit. Is that it? Yeah. Proverbs, that's it. And I started using that to help me to see myself and other people. I realize now, this was 30 years ago, I realize now that brother had as much honey as he could take. You know, I love honey. There's a man at work, and he's one of our control electricians, and he's getting close to retirement. And he's taking up not only a hobby, but it'll be a little moneymaker for him. When he gets it going, he raises bees. And let's see, Sister Thompson's, your father raises bees also. That honey is the best stuff you've ever had, that fresh honey. But, you know, it's like anything else, too much of it. And you just got to push back and say, that's it. I can't have no more. I don't care how good that honey tastes. I don't care of the good memories I have of the honey or how it makes me feel. If I eat any more, I'm just going to blow up. I'm going to pop, or I'm going to get sick. And so that scripture, hast thou found honey? And when you come to the body of Christ, I don't care if you've just been here for a year, you probably know more than a lot of preachers out in Babylon. If you come around with a heart and a desire to know God, and to learn of Him through His Word and through His people, you're going to know stuff. You have found honey. When you come to the body of Christ, you found a people that can start from A and go to Z. They can start from Genesis, and they can go to the book of Revelations on almost any subject that you would care to talk about. And I'm not talking about just one or two scriptures, but, you know, ministers in the body and His saints. We ought to get this way too, that we should be able to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. Brother Smith has been working on that hope in the book of Hebrews. We should get to the place where on our personal dealings with people, we should be able to give people the reason why we live the way that we do, you know, and why we do this and why do we believe that. And we should be able to expound upon it. But when you came to the body, you found honey, the Word of God, His principles. And then not just that, it's not enough that you just found honey. You know, you can read this. Paul said, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Well, what that means is you can read, and there's people that do that. They read through here, and you can see that it hasn't changed their life one bit. They're still the same as they were. In fact, there's people, there's schools, universities, and colleges that give courses on religion. You can learn all about Christian religion and Buddhism and Islam and Hinduism and all these other things, you know, and they may spend a quarter or a semester or 1 year learning about Christianity and about the Bible, but you can see that it hasn't impacted their life at all, because it's one thing just to read this. Just reading the Word of God isn't going to give you life for your soul. But if you let it go down inside of your heart, it was Brother Talley that gave this scripture. He was talking a little bit Wednesday about God would take his law and he'd put it in our mind. And in our heart, would he write it? Well, if you take the Word of God and you don't let him write it on your heart or write it in your mind, the Word of God has done you absolutely no good. It's not going to change your life. You're going to go out the same way. You aren't going to be changed. But when you eat the honey, see, that's what we're doing. It's one thing just to look at the honey, you know. But to eat the honey and let it become sustenance for your soul, to let it go down inside and provide nourishment, and then have that nourishment turn into fruit. Our life, our heart is to be a garden that God tends, and through the Holy Ghost and the Word of God that it starts to bear fruit, the nine fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. Those things God will cause to grow in our life, okay? But you have to get a hunger for those things. So when you hunger after honey, and who doesn't? Everybody loves honey, both naturally and spiritually. But this brother that I knew that went to that first general meeting that I did, his appetite was like mine. You know, I had just enough appetite for Brother Leniger and probably everybody else I shut off. I have seen people come in here, and you can see they're enjoying the Spirit. And this is a good example. This was in Republic. There was a brother who brought a visitor. He was a visiting minister. And he didn't believe, this visiting minister didn't believe the same as we did on this one subject. And so this one brother, he sat up on a platform next to me, and Brother Smith got up, and the Lord was really using him. I mean, he was, you could feel a great anointing there in the church, and Brother Smith was teaching, and then he went over to this other area, and Brother Smith didn't know this about this man. This visiting preacher, visiting minister that didn't believe like we were. He wasn't in the body. He started dealing in that area, and I thought it was great. But this one brother punched me, and he said, "What is Brother Smith doing?" And I said, "What?" He said, "That man believes totally opposite of the way that Brother Smith." And I said, "Shh, let's just listen for a little bit." And Brother Smith, and I said, "Watch, let's watch and see what happens." Because I knew what was going to happen. People's appetites aren't large for honey. And we watched this visiting minister, and he was nodding and shaking his hand, and he was agreeing with Brother Smith. And I told this brother later, I said, he didn't hear a thing Brother Smith said. You know, he was enjoying the Spirit. He enjoyed the fellowship, but I could tell that he was not hearing a thing that Brother Smith said. And I have watched other people come in, and you can see that. Someone will get up, and they'll start talking, and about 5 minutes later, you can see the light go out in their eyes. That's all the honey. One spoon of, what's that Mary Poppins song, just a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. This is sometimes, especially when you first come in, all you can take is one spoonful of honey, and that's it. And that may do you for a week. That may do you for a couple weeks, because we all start out as babes. We all start out. Every one of us start out in the high chair. But don't stay in the high chair. Let your appetite be developed by God. I remember Clyde Patton, Brother Smith has said this several times, but it's a good example. He said, He talked about this one time. He said, we all start out in the high chair. He said, I was in the high chair. He said, there's people in my church that are in the high chair. And he said, thank God that we have a high chair. Thank God we have a place to put babes in Christ. When you first start out in God, when you get your sins forgiven, get the Holy Ghost, you start learning about Him, the Bible says you're a babe in Christ. But there's a process that we go through. We start out as little children. That's what John said, little children. And then he said young men, and then he said fathers. There's a process this we go through to develop in God, to finally we become fathers where we can nurture new people when they come in. But Clyde Patton said, thank God that we have a high chair, a place that we can put new people, which is the body of Christ, which is the church. He said, thank God for that. And he said, and we take care of them. I found out the Bible talks about the milk of the Word. Did you know when you start to study the Word of God and you start to get these principles in your life like charity and love and how to treat one another, all these principles, and it starts to produce something down in your life, which is milk that will nurture new people when they come in. The Word of God, if the Word of God does go down into your life, it's going to produce milk that's going to help new people when they come in. And when my wife and I, when we first came in, we needed a lot of milk. Just like a newborn baby, you got to have sustenance from the mother. You know, the church, the body of Christ, is the mother. And we have to grow to a place that we're able to produce milk to take care of young Christians, newborn babes when they first come in. So Brother Clyde Patton says, not only do we have a place to put new people, but we've grown to a place that we can take care of those people. You know, when new people come in, they ought to feel love. They ought to feel acceptance. Here's one thing I've learned. You can't, you can't boil a chicken. That's not it. You can't boil a chicken before you pluck it, or what is it? You have to catch a fish before you scale it. That's what it is. But, you know, you can't boil a chicken before you pluck it either. I mean, well, actually you can. You dunk the chicken in hot water, come out, you can. But I'm talking about eating it. You know, nobody wants to eat a chicken that still has feathers on it. You know, but he said we have learned to take care of our young people. We give them love and we get an acceptance, and we don't condemn them. You know, we're going to have people that's going to come in here, and we have had people that have come in here, and I was probably up there. My life was messed up. Didn't know up from down. But no one condemned me when I first came in. They gave God a chance to establish me, to let me see where I was. And some people are going to come in here with severe problems. But that's where the milk of the Word comes from, to learn to love them and let God deal with them. Now, it finally gets to the place that when God starts dealing with them, we're going to be there to help them. But I'm talking about when a new person comes in and we instantly start pointing out all of their problems, all of their all of their downfallings, all of their sins. We need to give new people a period of time so they can come in and see where they're at. You know, you look at the 12 apostles. I think people should grow. And let me finish this up about Clyde Patton. He said, we have people in, we have many high chairs around here, he said, and we got some people in the high chairs right now. There's nothing wrong with that. He said, and we ought to feed them through the milk of the Word, you know. We should give them what they need, just like a mother gives a newborn baby a bottle. He said, but if you're sitting in the chair and I have to part your beard to give you a bottle, he said, there's something wrong with that. That's what I'm talking about. He said, there's something wrong, not only with us, but with you. If you're a full-grown man with a beard sitting in a high chair being expected expecting the church to feed you that bottle. He said, we got to grow up, brothers and sisters. We got to become young men and young women that can, because in the book of John it said they were strong. He said, I preach unto you, young men, because you are strong and you have known him who was from the beginning. As we grow in God, you know, we finally get to the place where we've learned a trade in God, and we can go out and we can make a living, and we can prosper the kingdom of heaven. I'm talking about all these things spiritually. And then finally, you should be able to be a father and to know all those things. But I found out that when you first start serving God, you have a very small appetite. There's another scripture that goes along with that. You might put it up on the board behind us. This is in the book of Revelations. This is John. There was an angel who came down having a little book in his hand, and he gave that little book to John. He said, take and eat. He said, in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound really good when you hear things like, thou shalt have no other God before you, you know. In the fifth chapter of Matthew, he goes through, Matthew goes through the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the pure in heart. I've always wanted to be blessed. You know, blessed are the pure heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Oh, when you start hearing that or when you read that, and it starts to affect your life, that sounds good. Oh, it's going to be sweet. Going to be sweet. And the angel told John, he said, in your mouth, that is when you start to partake of it. When you start to get this and it starts to go down into your heart, and God starts to write those things in your mind and in your heart. It sounds so good. But he said, in your belly, it will be bitter. It'll make your belly bitter. I'll say that 10 times real quick. That's the same thing that we start out with in Proverbs 25. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as that's sufficient for thee, lest thou vomit. The angel told John the same thing. In your mouth, it's going to be sweet. These things, these principles are sweet, and we love to see them developed in our life. But there's a time of developing when it hasn't fully developed yet, and the Lord is instructing and guiding. And if we're not careful, we can be like Proverbs 25. We will lose that principle, you know, or it will become bitter. Our body won't be able to handle all those things. So when this brother came up to me, and he said, when Brother Lenny was up talking about those four horses, I just turned over to John 3:16 and read about that. Well, that's all he was capable of eating at that time was God so loved the world. And there's nothing wrong with that. Were you going to say something, brother? Oh, I thought you had your hand up praising the Lord. That's all he could handle was just a small tablespoon of the truth of the Word of God. And it takes God to develop a greater appetite for the Spirit. There's also not just the Word of God, but the Spirit of God. I've seen people, and you have too, who've become physically sick because their body can't handle any more of the Word of God. Not the Word of God, but the Spirit of God. We need to grow to a place. I remember feeling that when I first came into the body. My wife and I, we were greatly blessed that there was something going on in the body when we first came in, and there was mighty moves of the Spirit. And we had those same moves of the Spirit in our church. And the Spirit of God would start moving. And I couldn't handle any more of it. I'd just have to go outside. I'd really never felt that much of God before in my life. But I have seen some people, and you've experienced too probably, who've got physically sick because their body wasn't. We have to grow to a place not only with the Word of God, but the Spirit of God, that we can handle that much as the Spirit of God, and especially when you have moves of hours of the Spirit. So this is a process where we grow in word and in spirit until finally we're to become a vessel that the Lord can put all of his riches in, you know, all of his word, all of his character, all of his spirit, all of his nature down inside of us, and we won't reject it. Our body won't reject it like Proverbs 25, you know, lest thou vomit, or lest it become bitter in our belly. Same thing. A bitter belly is you're sick to your stomach. That's someone that's going to not be able to contain whatever it is that they just ate. So I was thinking, with all of the wonderful Bible studies that we've been having with Brother Smith in Hebrews, I wanted to go over a few things on how to study your Bible and how to help increase your appetite. I did find this. If you want a greater appetite for the Spirit of God, just jump in. Jump in with full, with both feet. And if you start having problems, we'll help you. That's what we're here for. But I haven't seen anybody here like that. It's been a long time since I saw someone like that. And now today, how we increase our appetite for the Spirit of God is we just continuously move out in the Spirit. Every time there's a move of the Spirit, we get in it. You know, we get out and we humble our flesh and we let the Spirit of God take over and we speak in tongues and we may dance, we may run. We need all those things. And that feeds us, that encourages us, and that helps that new man, the Holy Ghost, to grow down inside of us so that we can handle more of the Spirit of God. We're finally, you know, we're finally to be a church and a people and a person that the Spirit of God won't leak out. Someone who can't, who is a leaky cistern, like it said in Jeremiah, my people Israel have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewn them out cisterns, leaky, that can't hold water. Someone who is a leaky cistern, in that sense, like it says in Jeremiah, is someone who the Spirit of God will leak out of their life. And it will have effect on their life. It will be nurturing sin, but they can't contain the Spirit of God. But we're finally get to the place where our cistern's patched up. So, and we become full of the Spirit of God. And then finally, it's to flow out of our innermost being like a river of water, or to just keep bubbling up out of us until everyone in that area is affected by the Spirit of God. So, with the Spirit of God, you can be a leaky cistern. Or with the Word of God, you can become bitter in your belly. And your, of course, your natural man, the carnal man, the stronger he is, the longer he's allowed to rule our life, the more of an effect he's going to have on us being a leaky cistern or being bitter in our belly. But I was thinking to develop a greater attitude for the Word of God and for the Spirit of God is we're doing it. Those of us here today, with Brother Smith, the way he's been teaching, I love it when people pull out their notebooks and they start writing things down. I saw people doing that when Brother Smith was, last time he was here, he went back over every chapter again in the book of Hebrews, up into the 8th chapter, and he gives you that basic outline for the entire book, and then he breaks it down chapter by chapter. And you may think, well, why did he have to do it again this time? He's already went over that once. It takes repetition. The more that you hear something, the more you're going to retain it. They say that, you know, people who listen only are going to be able to retain so much of what's going on. But those who listen and involve at least one other sense, you know, sight or feeling, the more senses you can get involved in a learning process, the more and the quicker you're going to retain that. So just by the fact that you're listening is good, but then when you turn around and you use this other sense of feeling and your motor skills, and you start writing these things down, you get more and you get it quicker. So I saw that. And then I saw this also too, going back to babes in Christ. The more that we can learn about God's character and what He expects out of us, the quicker we're going to grow in Him. There's a scripture that says this. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. I know we use that a lot, but you can't develop a certain type of faith in your life. God can't develop it without the Word of God being presented to you in some form. It can either be when you're at home reading your Bible, or it can be in church or in a Bible study, or talking to someone on the phone. But your faith, there's two types of faith. There is a type of faith where if I see Sister So-and-so healed, or Brother So-and-so healed, or I see someone go through a hard trial and God takes them through it and they triumph, just by watching them go through that, it's going to cause me to have faith that God can do the same thing for me. And then one of the nine gifts of the Spirit is the gift of faith. I think there is a gift of faith where it can rise up, like when Jesus commanded he broke the bread when there was the 5,000 men besides the women and children. He took that little boy's lunch, and he had faith. He knew that his Father was going to do that for him, and he blessed it, and he passed it out, that little boy's lunch, to his 12 apostles, and he said, spread it out. And they're looking, this the little boy had a lunch. That's, you know, so that's all he had. So loaves and fishes. And I can imagine Peter, and especially Thomas. We always call him Doubting Thomas, and I've tried not to use that term Doubting Thomas with him, because I think he was ended up as a great man of faith, but he was one that he had to see and he had to feel and he had to experience before he was going to believe it, because he even said himself, he said, except about Christ after he had resurrected. Say he's not resurrected. He said, except I put my hand in his side and I put the finger in the hole of his hands, I won't believe. You know, I've been like that before, and that's how some of us are. But I can just imagine Jesus giving one little chunk of roll and a little part of a fish to the 12 disciples in a big basket. He said, now go feed the people. There had to be 20 or 25,000 people there. And they probably looked at it and thought, are you sure? Yeah, go feed the people. But when they saw, I don't know if all of a sudden just whambo, the basket was full, or the more that they gave out to people, there was more in the basket, or if it always remained that little bit, and no matter how much they took, it always remained that little bit. I do know that they took up what was left, and they had a lot of leftovers there. But don't you know, after about 10 or 12 or 14 people, they thought, huh, this does work. They didn't start out in faith. They'd never seen this before. And they were still questioning who Jesus was himself. In fact, James and John, their mother was with them one time. And I've got no doubt that James and John probably were talking to their mother, you know, said, see how much attention he's given to Peter. Mother, you see that? Why don't you do something for us? So the mother of James and John went up to Jesus and said, Jesus, she said, Master, when you come into your own, I pray that my two sons set one on the right hand and one on your left hand. And no doubt they had to be going, and Peter. You know, there was animosity between them. They weren't working together. They didn't have a full vision of who Jesus was. And they were still looking at things in a carnal way. And Jesus said, it's not mine to give. You know, Jesus told them. And then he dealt with them a little bit more, you know. But faith, that type of faith, that those women and children experienced with the breaking of the bread and those other things. In fact, I just wonder, you know, I know they were very obedient to Christ. And when Jesus sent out the 12, he said, go heal the sick and raise the dead, you know, and preach the gospel. And if you enter into any house that's not worthy to receive you, then shake off the dust of your shoes. What would it have been like? How would you like to have been there? Now, they had seen Jesus do this. They had seen Jesus raise the dead. And they had seen Jesus, feed the 5,000. They'd seen the lepers healed. But Jesus sent them out and said, do it. Can you imagine what it was like when they went up to the first dead person and went, my God, I know Jesus can do it. I had something happen to me one time. This is right after I first got saved. And I sometimes I'm glad that I didn't do it. And other times I think I wish I would have done it. I was just 16, probably 17 by then, and my mother wanted me to drop her off at, I don't know where it was. She had to go inside, and I was waiting for her, and I saw this person in a wheelchair. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? I saw this person in a wheelchair come out, and they just didn't look good. And something came over me. I don't know if it was God or if it was me. But I was reading all this about Jesus healing and how if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And I almost got out of my car and took that wheelchair away from that woman and prayed for it. And I just knew she was going to get healed. Did you ever have anything like that happen to you? But I don't know if it was I just didn't have enough faith or what it was, but I didn't. And I've always wondered what would have happened if I would have went up to that woman. Maybe God would have healed her because of my faith. Because there's many times Jesus said unto people, be it done according to you, how do they say it? Be it done according to your faith. They really weren't catching what Jesus was saying. There's two types of faith. And the one I'm talking about is this one here where Jesus said, be it done unto you according to your faith, where people would get healed or a member of their family would be healed. But they weren't catching what Jesus said. And they had no idea who he was. He was a good man. He was healing people. And they thought maybe he was a prophet. They had no idea he was the Son of God and what he came to do. They had no idea about the book of Hebrews. So when they saw, some people were affected so much so that when they saw blind Bartimaeus or some of these other ones get healed, faith would rise up that if he did that for them, he can do that for me or he can do that for my family. And so that type of faith is, that's one thing. And I think we need to develop that. And thank God we have people in our church who can stand up and testify that this happened to me or God met my need this how. That builds our faith up. We don't know if at that time, we don't know if it's God's will to cause us to go through that or to be delivered from it. We don't know, but we know that God can deliver us from that. Just like the three Hebrew children, when they were going to be cast into the fire, they had this type of a faith. And they said, O King, live forever, you know. We know our God is able to deliver us. And because of your testimonies, I know my God can deliver me and bring me through things. Sister Inez, we've been through some things, and I often thought, I won't have to go through that. But there's times when you don't know if you're going to have to go through that or not. And that's what they said. They said, we know our God is able to deliver us. But know this, O King, if he does not, we will not bow down and worship you. That's the faith I'm talking about. That's the kind of faith we get through experience in our own life. Okay, that God is more abundantly able to do it. And we get that faith that's built up in our heart by the people who have been delivered or helped through or delivered from the things, financial, physical, family, job, whatever it is, you mentioned it. And every time I hear a testimony, that part of faith that type of a faith grows in my heart to know that God can do that with me too. But you don't have to know much about God, or some of these people knew nothing about Jesus and their needs were met simply because they saw and they believe that if he's done that for them, he can do it for me too. But there is another type of a faith, and this is what I'm working on here, where it says faith comes by hearing. Okay, and hearing of the Word of God. That is the type of faith that's developed in our life, where we start to learn about God through the preaching of the Word. And it goes on to say, but how shall they hear except there be a preacher? How shall he preach lest he be sent? And that is, there is a type of faith that's developed in your life through the preaching of an anointed, called man of God who will develop that faith, which will point you in the right direction. Faith is the Word of God, the understanding and the knowledge that's contained in the Word of God. And Brother Talley brought this up last Wednesday, and I would, one of these days, I want to work on it some more. I feel like God helped me to understand a little bit more about the difference between faith and trust. I found out that most of the time, faith and trust is used interchangeably, you know, but it's not. It's two different things if you really start to study it out, and we really don't have time. But the faith that is developed in you through the preaching of the Word of God, and when you read Hebrews 11 chapter, Hebrews 11 that we call the faith chapter, all those people, God appeared to them, either through preaching or through a direct manifestation, when God dealt with Moses, not Moses, but Abraham, and told him, get up and get out of this country. That was God's word to Abraham. That was God showing Abraham, this is my will for you. And Abraham, he got up and he took his family, and he got out, and the Bible said that's faith. Okay, you can say, well, but then again, there's two types of faith. The one I'm talking about is the one that's developed in you through either God telling you what to do, or you learning to, or let's say it this way, when you know what God's expecting out of your life, that's faith. That's when you're walking in faith. That's why the Bible in the Hebrews 11 chapter counted Abraham as a faithful man, as a worthy man, because he always did what God told him to do. But I think the difference between faith will point you in the right direction. When God did deal with Abraham and told him to get up and go to a country that I'm going to give to you, that lasted for a period of years and years, probably 60 or 70 or 80 years. And he went through all kinds of things. And God only appeared unto Abram, I think, three times, maybe four at the most, to give added direction to that. The rest of the time, Abram didn't know what was going to happen. Abram didn't know he was going to end up in Egypt with that one king who took Sarah to be his wife, because Abram said, this is my sister, because he didn't want to be killed. You know, he didn't want the king to take Sarah for his own wife and kill Abram. He didn't know he was going to go through those things. All he knew was that God had told him to get up and get out. And the rest of the time, God had to trust Abram. Abram had to trust God that he was leading him in the right direction. And he didn't know what was going to do. It's like I said earlier, faith will point you in the right direction, but trust will keep you on the road. Having a trust in God, just like the Hebrew children. They said, O king, we know you can throw us in the fiery furnace. That was their faith. Their faith was, thou shalt have no other God before me. That's the word that had been delivered unto them through the Ten Commandments, through Moses. And that was put down in their heart. That was their faith. Faith comes by hearing. Their hearing was, thou shalt have no other God before thee. And it was put down in their life so deep that when that came up, it repulsed them. They knew that they could not fall down and worship that image, that golden image that had been set up in the plains there. They knew they couldn't do that. That was their faith. Where trust came in was that they said, King, we can't do that. No doubt they probably expounded, "Old King, live forever." We can't do that because our God has commanded us that we not worship any other God. And we know that He is able to deliver us. But this is the part I like. Their faith told them that they could not do that. But they didn't know if God was going to deliver them or not. And they said, "We know our God is able to deliver us, but if He does not..." What if God would had not have delivered them? They'd still be justified. They would have went into that fiery furnace and they would have been justified. They would have got a resurrection of the just in there. But they didn't know if God was going to deliver them. There's been other people who have not been delivered because God, for whatever reason, has needed them or required them for something to be developed in their life to go through that situation. It's not all the time as severe and or as harsh as the three Hebrew children, but there's times when we pray and we have to go through something. That's where we have to trust God. And they said, "O King, live forever. We know we know God's able to deliver us, but if He does not, know that we still will not bow down and worship you." That was the big difference right there between faith and trust. They didn't know. If it was the same type of faith, we would have said, "We know our God will deliver us." But they said, "But know this, if He doesn't deliver us." Trusting God is not knowing what the end result is going to be. We know that all things work together for the good for those who are the called according to His purpose. But as we go through that, we just have to trust God. And we take one step at a time. That's why I love what Jesus said. He said, "Take no thought for tomorrow, for sufficient for the day is the evil thereof." We've got to trust God for tomorrow. God has pointed us to right direction. He's given us a roadmap. He told us where we're going to end up with a perfect spirit. We're going to be perfect overcomers. But everything between here and there is going to take trust on our part. If we don't take our eyes off of that goal of what He has, you know, that little bell that we're supposed to ring, you know, that Paul talked about, ring the bell, the goal, He's put the goal before us. We don't know how we're going to get there. I don't know how to make myself perfect. I know God's able, but I look at myself and I think, "Oh God, you got a lot to do here." But God can do it, but I'm trusting Him, and I don't know what I need for my life. Do you know what you need in your life? Probably some you do, maybe a little bit, but I'll tell you what, if it's more than a day out past today, we don't know what we're going to experience, and we don't know what type of a tool we're going to need from God. That's where trust comes in. Faith shows us the goal at the end, and trust will keep us on the road. So anyway, I never even got to Bible study. We'll talk about that later. Okay, Sister McGowan, say it. See y'all upstairs. God bless you.